Good morning, everybody. My name is Tom, and I'm the lead pastor here. And that's our question for this morning. What if Jesus wants to move in? Last week, we asked the question, what if Jesus wants to break in? So he breaks in, and he disrupts our status quo. But the reason he does that is because he wants to move in. He wants to be with us, directly with us forever. And this is the story of God and humanity throughout history. Right, all the way back to the beginning. I keep trying to ground our Christmas story for us in the story of the whole Bible. All the way back to the beginning, God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in the garden. He dwelled directly with them. And then he dwelled with Moses on a mountaintop, and he wanted to spread that. He wanted this whole group of people who were known as the Israelites, the people that he chose, he wanted to dwell directly with all of them. But they were afraid because God's presence on this mountain came with thunder and lightning. And they wanted to be with him, but they were afraid. So they kept Moses as their representative. And over time, that grew to Moses' brother Aaron and his family, who were the Levites, the priests. And they represented the people to God. But God's presence was confined to the place called the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. Basically a really, really fancy tent. And over the course of time, King Solomon built this majestic temple. And that's finally where God's presence came to dwell, in the Holy of Holies, in God's temple. I want to read you a quote about the people of Israel. What made Israel the people of God was the presence of God dwelling among them. They were not special because of their wealth, power, land, or military. They were special because the one true God made his home with them. From the tabernacle in the wilderness to the temple in Jerusalem, God's presence with his people was a sign that in and through them, he was restoring creation to his original intention. God's presence was essential to them being who God called them to be. So God dwelled with his people. They had access to him. He showed up in physical ways that they were able to see and observe. And yet, despite that direct interaction, they were unfaithful to him. They chased after the gods of foreign nations, lesser gods, gods that they thought would give them the things that they wanted and needed. And they did this over and over, and they were unfaithful. And their infidelities were so frequent and so egregious. That means really bad. That God finally withdrew his presence from them, and he allowed his temple to be destroyed. And so the people of God were without God. And hundreds of years went by before they heard from him again. And then, in the fullness of time, when God decided the time was right, he came to dwell with his people directly in the form of a baby born of a virgin. This is from Luke chapter 1. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So this is what I've called divine habitation. It's the presence of God coming to dwell within Mary. Now, everybody, like I said last week, in the Christmas, the Christmas accounts, the accounts of Jesus' birth, had everything turned upside down, but nobody more so than Mary. Jesus literally moved in. She not only had to carry Jesus and give birth to him, but she had to watch his life unfold. The good and the amazing and the miraculous and the hard and the tragic and the suffering and the unthinkable. And I am convinced that the only way that Mary was able to do that was this close, intimate connection she had with God, right? This idea of divine habitation is that divine habitation embodies hope and power and strength. When Jesus comes to reside in his people, he brings them embodied hope and power and strength. This is your story too. This is what God wants for each and every one of us. He wants to dwell with us permanently. He wants to dwell within you. He wants to reside within you. Here's another quote. This is Amber Dillon from the Bible Project. God's holy space is now the people of God who have found their identity in Jesus and his finished work. The Lord wanted to dwell with his people, and he made a way for that to become reality. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Just like God dwelled in the temple of the Old Testament, the physical temple, he now dwells within the bodies of those who choose to call him Lord. And so the story of Mary's life outlines the work that God wants to do in us. At this time, appropriately so, we concentrate on the birth of Jesus and Mary's role in his birth. But if we take a wider look at the story of Mary's life, we see what God wants to do in us, and we see what he can do through us, right? So remember, the whole outline for this Christmas story is God breaks in, he does a work in us so he can do a work through us. And I'm going to point out a couple, we're going to like look at Mary's timeline, and I'm going to point out three things that are foundational and then three things that are the result of her relationship with Jesus. So the first one is this, is that divine habitation builds a secure, loving attachment for Jesus and Mary, for us in Jesus. When he comes to inhabit us, he wants us to be attached to him. He wants to be our source of everything. And what's really fascinating to me, one of the great mysteries of our faith, is that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, little infant baby Jesus who needs to have his diaper changed and be fed. He needed a mother who would feed him and care for him and protect him and comfort him and help him return to joy when he was upset. And Mary did that for him. And in order for Mary to do those things, she needed that same level of attachment to God the Father. Right? Our God is so big, you guys. The mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of Jesus being fully God and fully human, the mystery of Jesus, God, meeting his mother Mary, and this idea of attachment. This was not new to Mary and Jesus. This is something we see throughout the Old Testament. We look at the original language, ancient Hebrew, we see this phrase, hesed emet. Right? The definition should be going up on the screen for you. Loyalty motivated by deep personal care that manifests in love, generosity, and commitment. Right? That sounds like a cold kind of definition, but that is so all-encompassing. It's the God of covenant who says that I want to be with you, and I'm going to make a way to be with you. Secure loving attachment is the first, the foundational thing that divine habitation brings. The second thing is this idea of building healthy expectations. So when Jesus was about 40 days old, Jesus, Joseph, Mary, they all went to the temple for the traditional rites and rituals of a newborn and his family. and they meet a man named Simeon. Simeon was an older man. The text goes out of his way to tell us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And at this point in time, we got to remember, Holy Spirit wasn't offered to everybody. It was just for specific people, for a specific purpose. And Simeon's purpose was to deliver God's word to Mary about Jesus. And he said amazing, great things about Jesus to Mary that got her very excited. And he said really hard and scary things to Mary about Jesus. And because Mary had God's word, she was able to live, she was able to parent, she was able to conduct herself with other people in the way that God wanted her to. When we come to know God through his word, and we have that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to help us make sense of God's word, we live into the image that God has for us. Starts with a loving attachment. And then we build these healthy expectations that come out of God's word. And then as we look at this next encounter, we see the idea of interactive communication. So Jesus is 12 years old, and his family travels from their hometown to Jerusalem for a big festival. Festival's over, and it's like an extended family caravan, lots of people. They go to leave. People who study this stuff tell us that Joseph probably assumed that Jesus was with Mary. Mary probably assumed that Jesus was with Joseph. They leave. They're like a day or so away. They do like the Home Alone, realize they left the kid behind. And they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And they find Jesus in the temple with the teachers and the rabbis and the Pharisees asking questions, but also answering their questions. And Mary shows up and she's like, Jesus, my translation, we were worried sick. What are you doing? And he's like, Mom? It's like, you should have known. And he's not being rude or disrespectful. He's like, I had to be in my father's house. Right? So they have this interaction where Mary expresses exactly what's going on in her. And Jesus replies, doesn't talk back to his mother, but he replies to her. And they meet each other in the middle of that. And it says, the text is really clear that Jesus returns and grows in wisdom and stature, meaning that he learned and he grew under Mary's care and guidance. This interactive communication is what God wants with us. Most directly, God communicates to us through his scripture, right? That's where we get those healthy expectations. But he also gives us the gift of prayer. And when we think of prayer, we immediately think of praise and gratitude and confession and the things that I need or I want. Yes, and amen, all of that. And God wants us to hear from him in prayer. Listening prayer. We can hear from God. Not necessarily audibly, although like I told you, talked about last week, that can and does happen. But God wants to communicate to us. And we're actually going to spend some time in a few minutes doing that together. So I'm not going to get too much into it. But I just want to open the door. And my personal practice and what I've learned from others who have taught me is that when we want to hear from God, we need to be connected to him. And over the course of time, I've shared with you this idea that gratitude is the gateway to connection. So sometimes it's best, not sometimes, all the time, it's best to start with the gratitude or a moment of appreciation, something that we think about God, an attribute of his that we appreciate, something he's done. Maybe if we're really hurting and like are really having trouble seeing God for who he is, maybe we just think about a sunrise, or maybe somebody did something nice for us, or maybe even a pet who just loves you unconditionally. And we're able to appreciate that. And in that appreciation, we open ourselves up to connection with God. And then we're able to hear from him. And I'm really excited about the opportunity that we're going to have in a few minutes to do that. But so, right, we got attachment, we have healthy expectations through God's word, and we have interactive communication, prayer. And when we put this stuff together, it starts to look this really amazing way the life that God has for his followers. The first thing we see is an openness to the work of God. And very famously, Jesus was at a wedding and he turned water into wine. And what started Jesus down this road to performing this miracle was his mom. Mary's like, Jesus, these people are in a bad way. They're hosting a wedding. They've run out of wine. The party has just started. They're going to be the laughingstock of town. They're never going to be able to live this down. Please help them. Again, they have this interactive communication, right? Jesus is like, Mom, it's not really my time yet. And I never really understood that until this, when I was studying this passage this time. Mary's immediate response is not to Jesus, but to the servants who would be responsible for caring for everybody serving the wine. She looks at them and says, do whatever he tells you. And so she trusts Jesus enough, right? She's not really sure exactly what the my time hasn't come yet. She doesn't really understand the full plan, but she knows Jesus and she trusts Jesus enough that whatever he's going to do is going to glorify God and is going to be good for this wedding couple. So she becomes open to the work of God, even though it's not anything that she would expect or even understand. And what's really interesting is you think about her conversation with the angel. She says to the angel, may it be to me as you say. Essentially the same. She says, just whatever he says, do it. An openness to God comes from this divine habitation. We also can develop the ability to endure hardship well. And believe me, like if there's like, you know, Little League up to pro level of this, I'm like in whatever comes before Little League. This is very much a work that God is doing in me. And as we look at the whole story of Mary's life, we see her at the foot of Jesus' cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and she is there with only a handful of other people, most of whom are women, by the way. All the big, strong fishermen have run away. All the military-trained guys have run away. All the hot-tempered guys have run away. And she's there at the foot of his cross watching him suffer. I can't imagine the strength that it took for her to watch her son endure what he endured. Not only, and just to, like, if my kids, like, if Gail senses my kids are in harm's way, like, look out, because, like, Mama Bear is coming out. Right, the wisdom and the courage and the strength that she had to not step in and try to stop what was happening. Not to mention the fact that when at the single most dangerous time to identify with Jesus throughout history, she was right there. That's enduring hardship well. She identified with Jesus. She was with him, she remained with him, and because of the connection she had with him, she was able to see that through to the end. She saw, was able to see, she didn't know the specifics, but she knew there was something coming beyond that cross. So we developed this ability to endure hardship well. And the last thing that, not the last, but the last that I'm going to talk about today is that what grows out of this divine habitation is the willingness and the ability to take faith-based risks. I didn't practice saying that out loud. Faith-based risks. The last time we see Mary in Scripture is in the book of Acts. So Jesus has already died, risen, and ascended into heaven. And he tells his disciples, his followers, wait and pray. I don't know about you guys, but I would have had a hard time just waiting and praying. Like, Jesus is gone. Okay, he rose from the dead, but he's not physically here anymore. He said somebody else is coming that's going to help us. Things are still pretty dangerous. But Mary and the disciples did exactly what Jesus said, and they prayed. And we don't know how far, like an actual chronological timeline, has separated those prayers from what happened next in Scripture. But what happens next in Scripture is the arrival of the Holy Spirit in power descending upon the disciples. Peter's preaching. The disciples are doing miracles. People are getting saved and coming to know Jesus because Mary and the disciples were willing to take faith-based faith-based risks. And out of that, the church was born. Day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And I end with that one to tell you this one last thing about divine habitation. We cannot experience the fullness of divine habitation outside of the church, capital C. Not Crossroads, but the church, capital C, gathered and scattered. I'm going to put up a verse for you. This is in King James. This is Ephesians 2:22. I'm going to try and read this. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The translation we might be more used to reading. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are finite, limited, broken vessels. And as such, there's only so much of the infinite God that we can contain inside of us. But when we come together, all as ones having experienced this divine habitation of God dwelling with us, then we begin to see his fullness. Paul uses the analogy of the body. When we come together, the head and the heart, the hands and the feet, the little toe and the gallbladder, the amygdala and the knee, everything is present and we can experience the fullness of God. So, kind of wrap this thing all up. Mary found favor with God. We find favor with God through Jesus. It's his presence alone that we should long for. Jesus offers protection and comfort and provision and power. None of that compares to simply his presence. Just being with Jesus. Gail had an amusing interaction with my uncle a long time ago, even before we were married, that might help understand just Jesus's presence. So my uncle is like a father to me. He's a great guy, great father, grandfather, as of Thursday, great-grandfather, an amazing sense of humor. And so I'm getting ready. I'm going to bring Gail home to meet the family. And he knows about how smart Gail is, how funny she is, everything you guys know about Gail. So I bring her home and, I say hello. My uncle looks at Gail. He looks at me, looks back at Gail, and he says jokingly, well, close, Kev, close. He says, he doesn't have any money. And she stuck around, meaning she just wanted to be with me. I didn't have much to offer other than just me back then. Jesus has everything to offer, even at that. Simply being with him is the best thing that we can have. So as we take this zoomed out look at the life of Mary, and we see how she was able to experience this secure, loving attachment with Jesus, who also happened to be God, right? And she had developed these healthy expectations that clarified how she could live. And she had this interactive communication with God. She became open to anything and everything that God had for her, regardless of whether it was good or bad or scary or awesome, whatever it might be. She was open to it, and she was sustained and prepared for all of it because of the divine habitation. I'm going to ask Leanne to come back up, and Ben and Amanda are going to come back up, and we're going to do that listening prayer practice now.